Well, it's good to see everyone again. I hope everyone had a good afternoon. I do appreciate all the thoughts and mentions of a prayer for Christy, but keep praying. Say a little short prayer. She's they're about an hour and a half away now. I think they're just about at Jackson, so I think it's about an hour and a half, but we pray that she makes it home safe. Before we begin here, just two quick announcements. First of all, Virgie Pinkerton is in the hospital in Dixon, and she has kidney stones. And then also, ladies, please meet after the service this evening to talk about Ladies' Day. So I think just a short little meeting after service, and that would be appreciated. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I like the title of the lesson that you see. We're going to talk about motivation. And again, I apologize. I forgot to put sermon titles and scripture reading in the bulletin. But we're going to be talking about motivation. And so let's start off with this question. And that is, you know, what's your motivation for even being here this evening? Why are you here, right? Probably list 100 things. Different things you could be doing right now other than being right here. So what's your reason? Why are you here? What's your motivation? You know, what pushes you to be a Christian? Well, I think the short answer is we want to go to heaven. You know, we want the blessings of the Christian life, and God is okay with that answer, right? It's okay to want to go to heaven. It's okay. It's a good thing to want the blessings of the Christian life. And that's good. You know, you think, you know, why do you work your job? You know, or maybe, you know, those who are retired, when you did work, you know, why'd you go do it? Were you doing it just because you like the boss or the company? No, you're doing it. Your motivation was you needed a paycheck to pay the bills in your life. You know, that was your reasoning behind it. And so before we get into this, I want to preface this also to make sure we understand that I know that we do not earn our way into heaven, right? You can't do enough good stuff to somehow, God says, well, you did so many good things, Sean, I just have to let you in, right? So we're not saying that. Rather, we do because we're saved. We don't do certain things to somehow earn our salvation. So I want to make sure that we have that out front there. But also, I want us to think about everything that we do as people, we do because it's a result of one or two things. A desire for pleasure, and not just hedonistic pleasure, or a fear of pain. Everything that we do, in one way or the other, is because of one of those two things. Going to work, right? You're doing it for one of those two reasons. You know, when the alarm clock goes off early in the morning, one of those two reasons, you're either going to get up out of the bed, fear of pain, fear of losing your job, or you might love your job and you enjoy it and it gives you pleasure, or you're going to hit the snooze or ignore it, right? My sleep is more important to me than going to work, right? But just anything that you can think of to eat or not to eat. No matter what it is that you can think of, we do it for those reasons. Obeying the gospel, not obeying the gospel. Going to church, not going to church. Studying your Bible or not studying your Bible. Every bit of that whatever we do, it's for one of those two reasons. We have a desire for pleasure and joy, or a fear of pain. Now, sometimes I think we get that mixed up in our heads a little bit. And sometimes we seek and do things seeking pleasure that end up in pain and vice versa. But the principle still holds. Even if we do something for the wrong motives, the principle still holds. Now, the Bible, of course, I think in the broadest sense, we could describe it, and I've said it many times, it's a message of warning, but it's also a message of hope. A warning in the sense of the coming pain and eternal separation from God, if we don't make preparation now, right, a.k.a. hell, or a hope for the coming pleasure and joy of heaven, right, in the absence of pain and suffering and fear, right, so heaven. So because of our desire for pleasure, again, which is not wrong, right? In our fear of eternal pain, because of that, you know, we not only obey the gospel, but we remain faithful. And I hope all that made sense to you. So looking at what we see here in Romans chapter 2, our scripture reading earlier, we're going to answer a question here. And that is, you know, what are the motivating factors behind why you do what you do? And this applies to those who are faithful and also to those who are unfaithful, or as we're going to read here, they're called the condemned. So you have the faithful and the condemned. And so we're going to consider the motivating factors, consider the results of good and bad decision making. But real quick here, before we look at our text, remember what the book of Romans is all about, right? It's that rightly described as a book of clarification. And Paul here, by means of the Holy Spirit, is clarifying most aspects of our faith, right? He clarifies what the gospel is, chapter 1, 1 through 17, and clarifies what sin is, which we'll kind of be talking a little bit more here about, chapters 2 and 3. Then he goes on to clarify sanctification and justification and propitiation and all of those things. If we could remember our Bible class from a couple years ago going through the book of Romans. And so we see here in chapter 1, after we get an in-depth description of what the gospel is, then in verse 18 to the end of chapter 1, right, it's primarily directed to the Gentiles. And his conclusion is, hey, God exists, he gave you evidence of his existence, therefore they're without excuse. Even though God gave them this evidence, they exchanged the truth of God for idols and homosexuality and unrighteousness and all of those things. And Paul says, you know, basically, look, you weren't heeding God's warnings, right? Bad motivation. And then chapter 2, he's saying, hey, you Jews, you don't have an excuse either. So don't think you're any better than these Gentiles. And really, he says, as a matter of fact, you're worse. Because you had the law and the prophets. You should have known better. You had the word of God to direct you. And basically, if you look at verse 5, chapter 2, you know, you thumbed your nose at God. And you have these hard and impenitent hearts, your translation might read. So in chapter 2, the Jews, God's people, without excuse. Right? And their problem is, verse 3, if you look at this, Paul's saying, you know, don't think that you taking God's love and patience and making it for naught, right? So how does a just God accept this? Well, the answer is he doesn't. And you should know better. Right? And maybe we could plug in Christians into this. I know it's to the Jews, but maybe we can apply that to some folks in the Lord's church today. So the nitty-gritty here is the Jews, right? You're just as bad as the Gentiles here in chapter 1. Those of the world. Why? Because, you know, at times we still seek what they seek, right? And we don't seek what we should seek, bad motivation for what we do and what we don't do. So I think there's a lot to be learned in this about motivation. And we also see here that there's a great passage here in verse 4 to find out about the qualities of God. He's kind and he's tolerant. Right? He puts up with my failures. Right? Instead of slamming the door in my face, which he has every right to do, he doesn't do. He's given me time. He's patient. Right? He's given me time to straighten up. Right? He's given me time to grow up. He's given me time to take advantage of the hope that he's offering. He's given me time to heed the warnings, given me time to find the right motivations. And one of the things that is so great about our God is, you know, he doesn't expect me to fix all my problems overnight. Right? And as I consider all of my sin problems, as I'm taking baby steps, if you will, he's rooting for me, waiting for me with patience. And just his patience alone, by the way, should be a great motivating factor for us in being faithful. Right? Even though I fall down, he's patient with me, and he truly loves me. He's rooting for me to get back up and start walking toward him again. And so the Jew here, they knew this. They knew, they grew up learning about the kindness and the patience of God. And they were going to, seemingly, they were taking advantage of the attributes of God. They would sin knowing that God's so loving and patient, you know, he'll forgive me. And so they're taking that grace in vain. They thought they could literally sin all they wanted, and God would just keep on forgiving. And so Paul here in this book of clarification, he was telling them, hey, that's not true, and you better wise up. Right? And so beginning in verse 5 here, right, they develop this stubbornness. Right? They develop such a bad attitude toward spiritual matters that Paul describes it in two ways. Right? Stubbornness, moral and spiritual insensitivity, and an unrepentant heart. Right? They developed a perspective that they did not need to repent. Some in the church were guilty of this also. Right? Sometimes I think maybe we feel like the church is a buffer, maybe. You know, I can be in the world, I can be in the church, I can kind of do what I want, you know. Bad motivation. Destructive motivation. You know, and then on the other side of that, I think sadly there's some in the church, well, I'll never be as good and faithful as sister, brother, so-and-so, so I'm not even really going to try that hard. I just kind of hope God lets me into heaven in the end. And so looking at verse 5, people that are stubborn or have an unrepentant heart, and his words, not mine, are storing up wrath for themselves on the day of judgment. And so that idea of storing up wrath, biblically speaking, is a theme we see in Scripture. It's the idea of individuals and nations having a cup. Right? And when we sin, we're filling up that cup. Or when a nation is sinful, it's filling up that cup. And, you know, and when it overflows, the wrath of God is going to be delivered. And thankfully, for the individuals, you know, we're not judged immediately in time. Now, nations, we read, by example, seem to be judged in time. But our judgment day is on the day of judgment. Right? So he's loving and patient. He's allowing me time to empty that cup, if you will. And that cup is emptied through the blood of Christ. And so he's patiently waiting until the day of judgment. We see in Scripture how patient our God is, how long-suffering he is toward us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But the good news, which is the hope that the Bible speaks of, is God has provided a way for us to empty that cup and keep it empty. And you know, just a couple more thoughts here before we look at this in Romans chapter 2, 7 through 11. I think sometimes we know we sin, but we don't experience God's judgment immediately. And so maybe we think we got away with it. And then our hearts grow a little bit harder, a little bit easier to do that sin and other sin again. And we mistake God's kindness for weakness. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 reminds us that the only reason we haven't experienced his judgment is it's because of his forbearance. But listen, his forbearance will run out. Right? And one of Satan's tools is he gets us to think there's always tomorrow to empty that cup of wrath. I've got time. Right? So don't fall into that trap thinking I'll repent later. I'll get more spiritual when I'm older. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, rather let this be our understanding. Let me read verses 1 and 2 here. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're being told here that this warning throughout Scripture, right? In other words, you better not leave your faith on the shelf. Right? Now is the day of salvation because tomorrow may never come. And listen, you won't accidentally make it into heaven. You're not going to accidentally make it into heaven. Rather, it's an active and purposeful endeavor. And so we work on it. We need to have the right motivation. You see, the Jews, again, they thought it was their ancestry would save them. Right? They're going to be saved on the basis of their ancestry, their race, right? Just being physical children of Abraham. And so they didn't have the right and proper motivation. They were focused on the fact that they're God's chosen people, and they were stuck on arrogance. All right, so let that never be a description of us. All right, so here in Romans 2, verses 7 through 11, Paul, he's going to make some contrast here, and I want you to read this with me. Our scripture reading early, eternal life to those by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth and obey righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Right? He just talked about the Gentile, the Greek sin problem, and he talked about the Jew sin problem. Chapter 3 is going to talk about we all have a sin problem. Chapter 3, verse 23. Right? But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, but also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Right? So we're going to be judged individually. So if you have the right motivation, you're going to be moving in the right direction. If you've got a bad motivation, you're self-seeking, you have self-will, right? Bad motivation, and there's consequences to that. And so here in verse 7, we see a contrast being made for those who heed the warning of God, right, and grab hold of that hope brought to us by Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we're going to see some benefits. Right? You got your Bible open because, you know, there's benefits of being a Christian. Very, very good benefits. And God wants us to know this. But this is contrasted with some bad things in verses 8 and 9. Consequences for not heeding the warning, right? Basically, reaping what we sow. And so we see here this contrast in these verses to help remind us of the results for those who either seek good, serve God, and against those who do evil or those who have selfish ambitions, right? Not obeying. And all of this is premised by verse 6, speaking of God's judgment, a.k.a. the day of wrath here, where we read that God will render to each person according to his deeds. And then he finishes this immediate thought here in verse 11, reminding us that there is no partiality with God. Basically saying, you know, look, all of us, we're going to be rewarded or punished, whether Jew or Gentile, judgment day is coming. And so you better get ready, right? You better have the right and proper motivation for what you do and what you don't do. So we're being told here in all of this, right, that there's only two types of people based upon each man's deeds, right? You have the forgiven and you have the condemned, right? And then those two type of people, each is motivated by two things, right? A desire for pleasure or fear of pain. And the Bible's main two messages, of course, is a message of hope and then a message of warning. And so based upon this, you know, which type of person are you? What's your motivation? You know, which message do you heed? Because there's certain results that we read of here in verses 7 through 9. And so I want us to note these here real quick, the results for the first of all, they're forgiven here, those who do good by perseverance, those who don't quit, those who, as John would write in Revelation, are overcomers. So we read in verse 7 that they're going to get four benefits, right? Now watch, here's the motivating factors. Glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. So real quick, look at that first one, glory. Glory, we read in the Bible, is a thing that it belongs to God, right? And God is willing to share his glory with the forgiven. The glory of God. He's willing to share his glory with you. Right? You want motivation. That alone should motivate us. We share in God's glory in heaven by being in his glorious presence. The forgiven will share in God's glory, 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. Next, honor. Right? Honor is placing a high value on an object. It's fixing a high price on it. Right? That's what God does for their forgiven. you know, we will be honored when we hear those blessed words, Matthew 25, verse 23, well done, my good and faithful servant, come and enter my rest. It's all about using what God gives us for his glory, and we get to share in his glory, and he's going to give us honor also. And what a powerful, motivating factor. But next we see immortality. And this word here carries the idea of purity, never perishing, and our broken bodies will no longer plague us. No more pain, no more tears, no more death. Be reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we get to stay like that for all of eternity. Right, that's honor, that's glory, that's immortality. Then fourth here, we who do good are seeking eternal life, right? This is our reward. Let's talk about heaven. Right, and this really is speaking about the quality of that eternal life that we seek and we should seek, and it's okay to seek. This is speaking about pleasures beyond description. Right, without end, never to cease, everlasting. You see, it's okay to want the pleasures that are waiting for us. Right, it's not wrong to want those benefits. It's not wrong to desire what's promised to us in heaven. But also, there's the bad things of this physical life that we don't have to worry about anymore. Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, and so it's not wrong to desire what's promised to us in heaven. And if not, I don't think God would have used that to motivate us. We think about Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so remember, there's two types of people described here. The forgiven, but also the condemned. So as we begin to wind down the lesson here, I want us to think about for a moment here this other list that he gives us, the condemned, those who selfishly seek their own things, verses 8 and 9. Those folks are going to get four things also: indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Right? Those who are condemned, they have their reward also. Right? A punishment that is due them, payment according to their deeds. So number one, here in verse 8, he says indignation, and ESV says fury. And this is the Greek word orge, which means justifiable punishment. Right? So this word is the idea of fury and rage. Right? So what the stubborn, unrepentant did, back here in verse 5, it's inexcusable. Remember what the master said to the servant here real quick, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 26, I believe. He said, you lazy and slothful servant. And I gave you so much, and you didn't do anything with it, right? Therefore, you remain condemned, is that teaching there. So therefore, that person will receive the indignation of God, but second, wrath. And this is the Greek word thumos, right? We get our word thermal from that. And this is a passionate outburst of the anger of God. Now, between indignation and wrath, the indignation and wrath of God, these words kind of cover all possible descriptions of God's anger, right? Against those who are self-seeking, or again in verse 8, do not obey the truth. Because listen, Hebrews 10 and verse 27 is a fearful thing, a fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation for the adversaries of God. right? That's going to devour his adversaries. So God's going to pour out his anger because of all the opportunities that he provided to the stubborn and unrepentive heart. And then finally here we see the word tribulation. This word, or rather the third of four here, this word is the idea of distress of mind. This is mental pain. Also the idea of pressure, but this pressure is from God. And this next one here, anguish or distress, depending on your translation, one of the descriptions in a word study also describes it as calamity. Right? And this speaks of physical pain, where tribulation is mental pain or mental anguish. And so this is a prolonged environment of torture. This is being immersed in unhappiness. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Right? The physical pain is bad enough. The pain and the agony will be endured in that physical lake of fire where the worm never dies. Mark 8 and verse 48. And so tribulation and anguish is where God, the righteous ruler, is displeased. And therefore, he has to send punishment upon the unforgiven. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, and that's all pretty scary stuff. And I think that's the point. Right? As much as the love of God ought to motivate us, the fear of these things ought to motivate us also. Right? That's the point. God loves us so much, he's warning us of the punishment. And he's warning us, telling us, you know, it doesn't have to end like that. Right? That's the hope. That's what Romans 2, 7 through 11 is all about. It's reward versus punishment. It's forgiven versus condemned. It's seeking good versus seeking evil. It's seeking God versus being self-seeking. And so we need to read this and be honest, you know, which am I? Which category do I fall under? Right? And I need to find the right motivation to be in the right category. The forgiven is the one whose cup of wrath has been emptied by the blood of Christ. The forgiven is the one that is not taking the grace of God in vain. But the condemned here, it's one whose cup of wrath, it's filled and it's overflowing and time has run out. Maybe they were expecting another day to repent, but they waited too long, and they're condemned to the ones who took the grace of God in vain. So four things each person will receive, the forgiven and the condemned. Let's put it all together one more time. The lesson is yours, right? They're complete opposites of each other. So which will you receive, grace or wrath, honor or indignation, immortality or tribulation, or eternal life or distress? So we have four words here that describe heaven. We have four words that describe hell. And the thing about it is, a choice has always been ours to make. Right? And that reminder again and again throughout Scripture is judgment's coming. Day of judgment, it's real and it's absolutely coming. Every day that we live is one day closer to that great and terrible day. So if you need motivation, find it before it's too late. And if you're here this evening and you are in need of obeying the gospel, we'd love to help you with that. If you need to put on Christ to baptism for the response of faith, let's take care of that. Or let's sit down and study that. You may not get another day. So let's not put it off until it's too late, or if you've done that and you've fallen away, you want to come back, or just need prayers of encouragement and strength, we'd love to show you the love of God and help you in that endeavor. So if you have any need whatsoever, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.